Okay, let's get Genesis 17 and Galatians 5, and we'll do a few verses of review here, and we'll get into continuing on. We're continuing our study on what the Bible has to say about itself, and we've come up to the issue of right division, and we've looked at the some of the verses that demonstrate that the biggest division in our Bible is between a time period called but now, in this dispensation of the grace of God. That was a secret or a mystery as compared to God's program with the nation of Israel, which is divided up between time past and the ages to come because of this but now time period and the ministry given to the Apostle Paul, and seeing that their program was something that God has spoken about since the world began. And that's basically the division in the Bible, is between a program that God spoke about since the world began and a program that God kept secret since the world began and revealed later to the Apostle Paul. Oh, Mama left quick. Let's get Genesis 17 and Galatians 5, and we'll do a little review. Genesis 17, let's start in verse 9. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. You get the impression that in Genesis 17, when Abraham becomes Abraham, that God makes an issue about circumcision, and that circumcision is important. And not only is circumcision important for them, but everything they own, everybody they own that's in their house, is to be circumcised as well. And when you get down to that last verse there, he says, they must needs be circumcised. And if that's not enough, look at the next verse. Look at verse 14. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be what? Cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. So that's kind of a funny statement to make there. But they can be Abraham's seed and not be circumcised, and they're still what? Cut off. Not only that, but what does that say about people who are uncircumcised, period? Where are they at? They aren't even close. They aren't even in the picture, are they? If you can be his seed and not be circumcised and be cut off, then where's the Gentile at, the uncircumcised Gentile? He's way out there. But you get the impression from Genesis 17, when God changes Abraham's name to Abraham, puts him under this covenant that's in his flesh called circumcision, and they're responsible for keeping it, that circumcision is now an issue. Look at Galatians 5. Now, you guys have to excuse me today. I'm a little off because I don't know if I told you guys or not. I don't think I did. But Friday I was throwing the paper route out here, which is something that I do to try to make enough money to get by so I can study and do stuff like this. And it's I don't know how much you know about California, but it's very foggy. And we get what's called tule fog. There's so much agriculture in the valley that as you water the land and everything, the land holds the water, and of course the earth is warmer than the air, so when the cold air comes in, the warm earth with the warmer water starts putting off fog, and pretty soon you're landlocked. And you know, I joke sometimes I'm delivering papers by Braille because you can't see anything. Well, Friday, as I was delivering, I was coming down the road, I'd thrown a paper and was taken off, and there was a horse in the middle of the road, so I hit the horse, and matter of fact, I hit the horse and killed it. It was a huge horse, too. It was taller than my samurai was. So anyway, I ended up hitting this horse, and basically it messed up the whole front end of my samurai, mashed in the hood, and just made a mess of it, so I had to wait for the highway patrol. But my brain's not, I don't know, it did something to me. My brain's not quite there or something. Galatians 5. Verse 6. Look at verse 3. Well, let's start in verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You were talking with Barre there about that, having liberty in Christ and not being entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. If you're part of the circumcision, you are required and in bondage to operate under the law and to keep it. And that's what circumcision is, basically. You look back there at circumcision, and who was responsible for keeping that covenant? They were, weren't they? That's being under the law, isn't it? So he's a debtor to do the whole law. Now watch the next verse. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. When you look at being in Christ in this age, it's not an issue at all. It doesn't matter whether it's circumcision or uncircumcision. Neither one does anything for you but faith which worketh by love. See, over in one age, circumcision is everything, and not being circumcised causes you to be cut off from your people. And understand that being cut off from those people means that they're cut off from God. Okay? And in this age, in Christ Jesus, it doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised. That's not even an issue. It doesn't matter. The reason there is that there's a difference. And where God makes a difference, we need to make a difference. Get Matthew 5 and Romans 6. Matthew 5 and Romans 6. Matthew 5 and Romans 6. Let's get Matthew 5 first. Matthew 5, look at verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. In that earthly program with the nation of Israel, even the smallest character or the smallest word is not going to pass until it all is fulfilled. And we know in the Old Testament it's very obvious that the law is in effect and it's not going to pass. But when the Lord in his earthly ministry is on the earth, he makes that statement. Now watch the next verse. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So let me ask you a question. Obviously in the Old Testament the law is in effect. In the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the law in effect or out of effect? He stands right there on the earth and he says, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle is going to pass, is it? So it's in effect. Now in the kingdom of heaven, when they're in the kingdom, what does he say? Is the law going to be in effect or is it going to be out of effect? There you go. The law is an issue in this program. Now look over at Romans chapter 6. Look down at verse 14. Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. See that? In that time frame, in that program, they're under the law. In this program, they're not under the law. Therefore, sin cannot have dominion over you. Now, we were talking about that, Barre, think about that. If sin can't have dominion over you because you're not under the law, but under grace, what happens if you're under the law? Hey, Gary. Hey, Drecky. If you're under the law, what does that cause sin to do? If you're under the law, it causes sin to have dominion over you, doesn't it? If sin can't have dominion over you, or will not have dominion over you, because you're not under the law but under grace, if you are under the law, what does that cause sin to do? It causes sin to have dominion over you, doesn't it? That's it. So in the other age, when the Lord is in his earthly ministry, and even over in the kingdom, he says the law is going to be in effect. But today we have liberty, and we're not under the law, but under grace. Get Acts chapter 2 and Ephesians 3. Acts 2 and Ephesians 3. Oh, my. Acts 2. Look down at verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. And what Peter's talking about there is Pentecost, what's taking place on the day of Pentecost, and the Spirit being poured out, and the evidences of that Spirit being poured out. That gift has been given to them. In verse 16 he says, But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And then he talks about the tribulation, signs and wonders there. Wonders in heaven above, signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, sun turned into darkness, moon turned into blood. All those things take place with the pouring out of the Spirit. They enter that time period. But he says that pouring out of the Spirit and the evidences, those things that are going on at that time, are something that the prophet Joel spoke about. And then he quotes those verses there over in Joel 2. Well, look at over Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, look at verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word. Now that dispensation of the grace of God, we were talking about Romans 6 over there, where it says we're not under the law, but under grace. The reason we're not under the law and we're under grace is because we are in the dispensation of the grace of God. Therefore, we're not under the law. God's not dispensing law. He's dispensing grace, demonstrating his long-suffering and his patience. So we're in the dispensation of the grace of God, and Paul says that it's given to him to give to who? The Gentiles. That's a little different from what went on before. Remember back there in Acts chapter 2, who did he address? He said, You men of Judea, and all you that dwell at Jerusalem. The 12 apostles, they're addressing them. And they're addressing that outpouring of the Holy Spirit that was going to take place in the last days, that prophesied event. And he said it was on his servants and his handmaidens he would pour out in those days of his Spirit. Well, who is he talking to there? Who were his servants and handmaidens back there in Acts chapter 2? Nation of Israel, wasn't it? But it was a prophesied event. Ephesians 3 again. Let's start in verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Watch verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Okay. If it was not made known in other ages, what would those other ages be? The other ages that it would not have been made known in would be the ages before the dispensation of the grace of God, wouldn't it? That's what Paul's talking about here in Ephesians chapter 3, the dispensation of the grace of God. And he said it was given to him to give to the Gentiles. Now if this age, the dispensation of the grace of God, or what he calls here the mystery, was not made known in the ages before the dispensation of the grace of God, and it was the Apostle Paul that received the dispensation of the grace of God to give to the Gentiles, then it cannot be the same thing as that prophesied event that was taking place in Acts chapter 2, can it? You can't make the two things the same. That event that took place in Acts chapter 2, what we call Pentecost, was a prophesied event that concerned the nation of Israel and them receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost, which was a sign by God that they were entering into the last times. You get over to Ephesians chapter 3, and Paul talks about the dispensation of the grace of God, what she calls a mystery that was not made known in other ages, and he says that he received it to give it to the Gentiles. Then it cannot be the same thing, can it? And see, that's the basic division in your Bible, is between a program that God spoke about since the world began, and one that God kept secret since the world began. Matter of fact, get Acts chapter 3, and Romans 16. And let's look at another verse, or a couple of verses. Acts chapter 3, look down at verse... Well, let's start in verse 19. Acts 3:19. It was revealed before Ephesians, Burry. It was revealed to the Apostle Paul over there in Acts chapter 9. And he got some progressive revelation as he went through. But, yeah, it was revealed before Ephesians. Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. You see that? He's talking about that program, and he's addressing the nation of Israel again. Verse 17, he says, And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. So it's the same program running through there as what the prophets were talking about. And he talks about that kingdom and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and says that it's something that God has spoken about by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now hold your place there and come over to Romans 16. Romans 16, look down at verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. When you get over the Apostle Paul and the dispensation of the grace of God, what he calls the mystery, he says that it was kept secret since the world began. That's why it was called a mystery, because it was kept secret. Okay? If what the Apostle Paul talks about in the dispensation of the grace of God and that mystery was kept secret since the world began, and what happened in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3 over there and the program going on with the nation of Israel says it's the same program that God's been speaking about since the world began, then they can't be the same thing, can they? If over in Acts chapter 2 God's doing something that he spoke about since the world began, it cannot be the same program that God says over in Romans chapter 16 that he's kept secret since the world began, can it? They cannot be the same. And that's the basic division in your Bible when you talk about rightly dividing the word of truth, is there's a program that God spoke about since the world began, and he continued on his way in that program until you get to the Apostle Paul. When Israel falls, God raises up the Apostle Paul and gives him the dispensation of the grace of God to give to the Gentiles. And that's why you see James over there in Acts chapter 15 say that God is out visiting the Gentiles. And when he's done visiting the Gentiles, then he'll return to the nation of Israel and rebuild the tabernacle of David, and he'll fulfill those promises. Hold your place there in Acts 3 and look at Romans 11. A lot of people think because of the body of Christ that God is done with the nation of Israel, or that the body of Christ and the dispensation of the grace of God has replaced the nation of Israel, and that's not true. Look at Romans 11:11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. The nation of Israel, they stumbled at a point in time over there at the cross, but they didn't fall. Then he says later that they did fall, and then they diminished away. And Paul says he has the office of the apostle to the Gentiles, and he took that office and he put it right up in Israel's face to provoke them to jealousy, that he might get some of them to emulate the Gentiles and get saved and get into the body of Christ. So the nation of Israel is gone, but God is not done with them. Look down at verse 25, Romans 11:25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Sion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. You see that? Look at verse 29. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. See, Israel, some of them are saved today, some of them are in the body, but as a rule, Israel's in partial blindness until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And when God has gathered up all of the Gentiles in this body that he's going to gather up until that fullness comes, until it's done, the nation of Israel is in blindness. But once God calls the body out, when that fullness takes place and he calls it out, God will again turn to the nation of Israel, and then he will save them. They're going to go through just what they were going to go through before we interrupted their program. They're going to go through the tribulation period, then they're going to go into the kingdom. That's one of the reasons the tribulation period, we call it the tribulation period, they would call it the time of Jacob's trouble. Okay? But God is not done with the nation of Israel. And when he returns to them, it's after that that he will take away their sins. Go back to Acts chapter 3 and look at Acts chapter 3 again. Let's read that verse again a little more carefully. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. And we're talking about, this is the program that God spoke about by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. But look at the doctrine that's in this passage and see if that's really what you want today, if that's really truths that match up with what you find in Romans to Philemon and the Apostle Paul. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. You know what that passage teaches you? That the people that God are speaking to at that time period do not have their sins forgiven. When are their sins blotted out? When the times of refreshing come with the presence of the Lord. And when is that? And he shall send Jesus Christ. You know when Israel gets their sins blotted out? At the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the program that you want to operate under. Matter of fact, while we're talking about that, look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 9. Romans 5, 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Yeah, that's the status of the body of Christ today in the dispensation of the grace of God, is that they are saved from wrath because they're justified by his blood. They have righteousness imputed to their account. They have his righteousness imputed to their account. So when God looks at their account, hold your questions there, Barry. We'll get you at the end. When God looks at a man's account that's justified by his blood today, what does he see? The same righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ has, doesn't he? It's his righteousness that's been imputed to his account. And then the sin that was on that account has been placed on who? On the Lord Jesus Christ. So how can there be any wrath at that point? There's nothing to have wrath for, is there? So the body of Christ is saved from wrath through him because of his righteousness and what he did for us. Okay, so Israel, you see in their program, they go through that dispensation of wrath, you might say, the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble, and then they go into the kingdom. But the body of Christ is saved from wrath through him. Now watch verse 10 and 11. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Okay, no doubt about the wrath. Saved from the wrath. And we were saved from the wrath when we were enemies, much more now, being reconciled, being friends, we'll be saved by his life. But watch verse 11. This is the verse that I was coming to. And not only so, But we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Do you see that? Back in Acts chapter 3, when did they receive their atonement? When did they get their sins blotted out? At the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when their sins were blotted out. That's when their day of atonement is. See, you go back there in Acts chapter 2, and what you have is Israel's program progressing just like it did from the very beginning, from the time that God began to speak about it, from the foundation of the world, through all of his prophets back there and his apostles. They went through their Passover day when? At the cross. The next thing that was supposed to take, I mean, that's why when the Lord Jesus Christ, showed up, you have John the Baptist saying, "Behold the Lamb of God." What is he talking about? He's saying, hey, the Passover Lamb is here. When the Lord Jesus Christ goes into Jerusalem and he wanders around for 3 days there talking to the people, what is he doing? He's presenting himself to the nation as the Lamb of God. He's saying, hey, any of you that convinceth me of sin, if you can find it, show it to me now. What is he? The one that's suitable to be the Passover Lamb. Well, what happens after that on Israel's calendar? 50 days later, they have Pentecost. They number those 7 Sabbaths, and then the next day, or in other words, 50 days. Pentecost is to take place. So you have Pentecost happen according to their calendar over there on Acts chapter 2, what we call Pentecost. The next thing to happen on their calendar is that Day of Atonement. So when do they get their atonement? At the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's when they go into the kingdom that they receive their Day of Atonement. Because they're an earthly people. And they walk by sight. And they have days and times and seasons and signs that they follow. And some of those days and seasons and times are the Passover, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Booths, where they're in over there in the Millennial Kingdom and that kind of stuff. It runs right along with their program. And it's the program that God spoke about since the world began. But if you look at the idea of right division in the Bible, the idea of right division in the Bible is that there are two different programs that are at odds with each other. And so many of the doctrine that so much of the doctrine that's handed down is in opposition to one another, so that you cannot do or function under both programs. And the reason you cannot do that is that both programs are different, and both programs are not yours. I hope I made that clear. You have a program that God spoke about since the world began, compared to a program that God has kept secret since the world began. And I know that's basic for some of you folks that have been around a while, but everything hinges on that. Because if you want to be a workman that's approved unto God, you have to understand that division before all. And we've also looked at Romans 11, which talks about God, after the fullness of the Gentiles, returning to the nation of Israel. Now that automatically divides time up into 3 parts, doesn't it? You have time past, in which circumcision mattered. They were under the law. The nation of Israel was the agency. It was an earthly program. You have a program that God spoke about since the world began. Then you get over with the Apostle Paul, and you have a program that God kept secret since the world began, where the law is not in effect, and God spoke about it to nobody before the Apostle Paul. And then he says that program is going to come to an end, its conclusion, its fullness, its fruition. And then God again is going to turn to the nation of Israel. So what you have is time past, but now what's taking place now, and the ages to come when God again turns to the nation of Israel and again goes and fulfills all of those promises that he had with the nation of Israel. And they go through their time of Jacob's trouble, what we call the tribulation period, and then they go into the kingdom at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's when they get their Day of Atonement. Okay? Now, let's look at Ephesians 2, and we'll see that in Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul divides up time exactly that way. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. And then verse 13 he says, but now in Christ Jesus. There's a change that takes place. But you look at verse 11 and 12 there, and he talks about time past, that there was a division between Gentiles and Israel, that there was a difference between circumcision and uncircumcision. Now we look back in time past at Genesis 17 there, and we know that in time past, circumcision was an issue, wasn't it? And if you were uncircumcised, what were you? Cut off. Even if you were Israel born, you were of the nation of Israel, of the commonwealth of Israel, and not a stranger from the covenant of promise. If you were not circumcised, what happened? That's it, buddy, you're cut off. So circumcision was an issue. Now, Ephesians 2 is written from the Gentile viewpoint. So in verse 12 he says that the Gentiles were what? Number one, without Christ. The reason is because they're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. They were without Christ. Why? Because they were not part of the nation of Israel in time past, were they? And they were a bunch of uncircumcised heathen Gentiles. Because of that, when Christ comes in time past, the Gentiles are without him. Who did Christ say he was sent to in the Gospels? I am not sent but unto who? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. Look at the Gentiles that came to him in his Gospels. Remember that lady, that poor Gentile lady that followed him around? He never answered her a word. And the apostles finally got to look at him and say, look, this woman is tiring us. Send her away. Get rid of her. And what does he say? I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She was without Christ because she was an alien from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. And that's the status of the Gentile in time past. When the Lord Jesus Christ came in the Gospels, he did not come to the Gentiles. And the doctrine and information in those books has nothing to do with the Gentiles. Just like the doctrine in Acts chapter 2 has nothing to do with the Gentiles. It's spoken to the men of Judea and Jerusalem. Also, he says here that they have no hope. When you look at time past, search the scriptures and find out what the hope of the Gentiles was. Go back there in the Old Testament and in the Gospels and search them out. Find the promise that God made to the Gentiles. Can you find one? They don't have any hope. Why don't they have any hope? Because they don't have any promise. Because they're strangers from the covenants of promise, they have no hope. And their hope, if you want to look at it this way, is tied up in who? Not in God, but in the nation of Israel. Because it's through the rise of the nation of Israel that they get something. But God didn't promise it to them. He promised it to the nation of Israel. And then he says there that they're without God in the world in time past. You see the nation of Israel come out of Egypt. Who is God with? Is he with Israel or is he with Egypt? He's with Israel, isn't he? He takes Israel across on dry ground. It's the Egyptians that get baptized in water. And what happens to them? They die. God wasn't with them. God stood between them and the nation of Israel and discomfited them so they couldn't get near his people. When Israel goes out there into the wilderness and when they go into their land, who's going with them? It's God going with them. God has them make that ark with the cherubim on it so that he can remove himself from the real cherubim and put his presence down there on the ark among his people. And that ark goes with them as they go out into the land. And he goes out as the Lord of all the earth, with his people going in to do what to the Gentiles? Wipe them out. God was with them, not with the Gentiles. The Gentiles were supposed to be displaced and kicked off that land. But then verse 13, he talks about the time for us today. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. When you get to that but now time period, what Paul calls the dispensation of the grace of God, the characteristics change. Verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. There's a reconciliation that takes place, and the Gentiles which were cast off and cut off before are not any longer. And verse 14 goes even farther and says, for he is our peace, who hath made both, what? One. So in the dispensation of the grace of God, in this but now time period, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, so that Romans can say, is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. You couldn't say that in time past, could you? You couldn't say that based on Ephesians 2:12. The Gentiles were without God in the world. Today he says, am I not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Then you see in verse 14 there, he says he's broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. In the dispensation of the grace of God, not only do you see both made one, but the way that's made possible is by removing the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. Now that middle wall of partition, when you talk about physically speaking, is a partition that went around the temple. And basically there was a sign on the front that told the Gentile, if you step on the other side of this line into the God of Israel, you're responsible for your own death. You don't have access like we do today. Like you see in verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. In time past, the Gentile did not have access, and that middle wall of partition was a sign to him that if he stepped on the wrong side, that he, basically his blood was on his own head, because what was going to happen was God was going to get him. He didn't belong in there. He did not have access. He didn't have any promise promising him access to the Father. He wasn't a part of the commonwealth of the nation of Israel, was he? So what was going to happen to him was he was going to die. Let me ask you a question. You ever look back there in the Old Testament and see what happened to an Israelite who approached God the wrong way? Wasn't pretty, was it? Can you imagine what somebody who was not even supposed to have access would have happened to him if he crossed that middle wall? When you talk about the middle wall of partition, spiritually speaking, you're talking about that issue of circumcision. And then the keeping of the law added to that on top of it, strengthened it and fortified it, gave it enmity and hatred between the two groups. Well, God removed that middle wall of partition because he did what? He abolished the law. And he eliminated the issue of circumcision, didn't he? Verse 14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. He abolished the law. That's another characteristic of the dispensation of the grace of God, is that the law is not in effect. Just like we read over there in Romans 6, sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. That's a but now dispensation of the grace of God characteristic. So the law of commandments is done away. Now look at the last half of verse 15 there. There's a purpose for which God did this. For to make in himself of twain, of both groups, Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. There's the one new man. He eliminated the middle wall of partition, took away the law, which was the enmity, the hatred there, so that he could do something, so that he could take from Jew and Gentile and take the two of them and put them in one body by the cross. And that one body is the body of Christ. Therefore, the church, or called out group in this age, is known as the church, which is his body. As opposed to Israel, who was the church in the wilderness, and then after the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came down in his earthly ministry, he started from that point on to build the what we call the Messianic church, because it's based on the confession of who he is. So when you see, when you read in the scripture and you see one of the characteristics is that God is building the body of Christ, Ephesians 2 says that's that but now time period, or the dispensation of the grace of God. And that starts taking place where? In Acts chapter 9, with the first member who received the dispensation of the grace of God to give to the Gentiles. Okay. So verse 19 says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints." That's funny. He left us a drive-by message there and didn't even put it in English so you could understand it. That's funny. Then look at Ephesians 2, verse 7. Wow, I can't believe it's 20 after already. Ephesians 2:7, he says, "That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." The Apostle Paul says, from where we are today in the dispensation of the grace of God, this mystery dispensation, that there are some ages yet to come. So we divide up that program that God is doing with the nation of Israel. He stops that program. He starts to build this body. He does away with the law. He reconciles the Gentiles. He pulls out of Jew and Gentile to put in, to make that one new man, and to make up that one body, the church which is his body. And then there'll come a time where the fullness of the Gentiles will be come in, and God will again turn to the nation of Israel. He'll rapture this church out, and then he's got some ages to come when he returns once again to the nation of Israel in their program. And what you're going to see when we continue this in more depth, today's going to be kind of basic, but when we continue this in more depth, you're going to see that there's actually a division of age, of time past, and a division of the ages to come. But what God is heading toward, you'll find in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, look at verse 9. Ephesians 1, 9. "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself." That, here's what it is. "That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him." Not only was this dispensation of the grace of God a mystery that God kept secret inside of himself, but he also kept another secret within himself, and that was what his will was. The purpose for which God was working was not revealed until the Apostle Paul. And it was a part of the doctrine given to the Apostle Paul about the dispensation of the grace of God. And the mystery of God's will, the purpose for which God has been working all through time, has been that in a dispensation yet to come, one of those ages to come, that he calls the fullness of times, that he would gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth. That's the purpose for which God has been working throughout time, revealed to the Apostle Paul, and it's a part of the information given to him in the dispensation of the grace of God to give to the Gentiles. In other words, what you have is God working through time in time past with the nation of Israel to gather together in one all things in Christ which are on earth. It's an earthly people with an earthly program, with earthly promises that walk by sight. Okay? Yes, it does, Bill. Then when that program was superseded by the dispensation of the grace of God, and God started building the church, which is his body, he started gathering together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven. And in the dispensation of the fullness of times, both of those missions will be accomplished. And you'll see it all gathered together in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that's in heaven through the church, which is his body, and everything that's on the earth in the Messianic church, or the church which is Israel. That's right, two different spheres, two different programs. Hang on a sec. Okay, well we're going to run out of time here, so it's not much sense in starting. What we're going to do next week is we're going to take and we're going to apply the information that we talked to today to some different books in the Bible and work our way through the Bible in a rather quick fashion, not like what we were doing on Thursday, but we're going to just take a brief look at some of the different books of the Bible, some of the Old Testament, the Gospels, and then the book of Acts and Paul's epistles and beyond, and we're going to see, according to the truths found in Ephesians 2 and those characteristics in there, where those books fit in God's program, whether they're time past, but now, or the ages to come. And it might take us probably next week to do that. There's a reason that God kept the mystery, or the dispensation of the grace of God, a mystery. And I want you to see that. I know some of you already know this. But there is a reason that God kept his program secret. Look at 1 Corinthians. Get 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2 is an interesting passage, but let's start in verse 1 to get the context. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That, here's the reason why, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Obviously, you don't want your faith to stand in the wisdom of men. You see a lot of Christians today whose faith is standing in the wisdom of men, don't you? And what happens to those people? They're tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. They have no stabilization. They're not established by Paul's gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, are they? But they're tossed to and fro. We even have doctrines today that have no business even being mentioned by the church. This idea of theistic evolution, that, you know, the 7 days of creation, 6 days of creation back there weren't actual days, and that how they were, you know, eons of time, and God, you know, all that kind of nonsense. The wisdom of men. You know where that stuff comes from? It comes from evolution. It doesn't come from the Bible. It doesn't come from believers. It comes from believers trying to match their beliefs to what the wisdom of men is teaching. Anyway, he doesn't want their faith to stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, in the Word of God. Howbeit, now watch verse 6 and 7. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, the mature believer, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. You see that? What are we talking about now? We're talking about Ephesians truth, aren't we? We're talking about the dispensation of the grace of God, the wisdom of God in a mystery, some hidden wisdom that God had that he kept secret since the world began. And he says why he did that. Look at verse 8. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, what? They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You see that? If the mystery of God's will had been revealed, if what God was going to do was to take it all and tie it all up in his Son had been revealed, his purposes in the cross would not have been accomplished. What enemy would make a move in a war that would destroy himself and end the war. Nobody would. And if the adversary had known the mystery and what it was that God was going to do through both the dispensation of the grace of God and in that dispensation of the fullness of times, gathering it all together in one, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But because God kept a secret, he caused the adversary to make a fatal blunder and accomplish his purpose, thinking that that was the error. If he killed him, he'd win. And because God kept a little secret about a dispensation that he was going to have, something that was a mystery that he kept secret since the world began, the adversary thought the issue was all about the earth and sought to get the inheritance of the earth by killing the heir, and made that fatal mistake. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, oh, the wisdom. I mean, God is so smart. There are so many things he could have done, but you know what he did? He just held back a little bit of information. And by holding back a little bit of information, he caused the adversary to shoot himself in the foot and kill himself. Okay, anyway, we're going to stop right there. And we'll take up next week, and what we'll do is we'll take the Ephesians 2 truths and we'll apply them to the different books of the Bible. And then we're also going to get, after that, we're going to get into some more depth. We're going to look at how the Scripture views those different times.